We're glad that you are here today to join us in our continued study on life-changing stories. I've invited you to share your stories with me, and many of you have. I got some more this past week, and I'm enjoying reading those, but I'm also just challenged by them and how God is using things in your life, things that He's teaching you as He shows you things and as He tells you stories, parables, and what you are learning from those. I found a great story this week. I want to share it with you. It says, "Dear Sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient for your inquiry. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was alone working on a roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building on the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof. I swung the barrel out and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form, I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of about the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom broke out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in the accident reporting form, block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounted for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope." Sometimes there's stories that change our life. If you've been here with us for the last 3 weeks, you'll know that we started in Luke chapter 15, verse 3, when Jesus said, or it says that Jesus told them this parable. How Jesus used stories to change their life. Now, if you remember, a parable is an earthly story that gives a spiritual or an eternal meaning. Last week, we looked at the passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 that says, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" And we talked about how it's almost a rhetorical question when Jesus asked that, because it's obvious that you don't. You don't have a lamp and put it under a bed. You don't cover up your lamp. You let it shine. That's what lights are for, to shine, to eliminate the darkness. Now, here's the thing. We started with where Jesus told them this parable. Today, I want to start with Matthew 13, verse 3, when it says that Jesus told them many parables. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Matter of fact, Matthew 13 is really, really interesting, because it says there, when you read Matthew 13, it says that Jesus went out and he sat next to the sea. And then it says that great crowds came out and gathered and were listening to him teach. And that's when it says that Jesus told them many parables. And one of the parables he told is the one that we're going to share with you today, the parable of the um, seed of the farmer or the sower sowing seed. But when Jesus said that he told them many parables, the disciples came back and they asked him why. Now think about that. Here's Jesus. He goes out. He sits by the sea. So many people come. It says that he gets on a boat and he pushes out from the shore. And the people gather on the seashore. And Jesus stands up in the boat and he tells them all these parables. And after he finishes these parables and he finishes the parable of the sower and of the seed, of the soil, the disciples said, "Why do you teach in parables?" And here's the really cool thing. Jesus answered them. Jesus answered them. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 13, and it says, "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You see, folks, this is the commentary of our society today. I mean, isn't it amazing how you can see but not see? I mean, how many times did your mother say to you? My mother said to me at least 1,015 times, "John, open your eyes." Right? How many of your parents said that to you? How many of you are parents and you've said that to your children? How many of you love to say that to your preacher right now? Isn't it amazing how you can be somewhere and there can be something in your field of vision, but you not get it, you not understand it? Jesus said that was why he told parables. He told parables because people can be in the presence of truth and not see it. But look what he says. He says also they hear, but they don't hear. You know, how many times have your parents said to you, or have you said to your children, "Are you listening to me? Do you hear what I'm saying?" Isn't it easy? It's easy to be somewhere and to hear, but not really hear. Have you ever been in a meeting? Have you ever done this? I'll admit I've done this, and you will too if you're truthful. You know, you're in a meeting, and maybe the boss is speaking or something, and all of a sudden he asks you a question, and you have no clue what he was even talking about, right? And you don't know what to say. You don't know how to respond, and you just kind of make something up that you hope fits, right? Because it's easy to see and not see. It's easy to hear and not hear. And then Jesus said this, and they don't even understand. That's why he taught in parables. Now, if you look at this passage closely where Jesus says this, he tells us what God wants. God wants us to see. God wants us to hear. God wants us to understand. God wants us to see. God wants us to hear. God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to look and then be blinded by our own unbelief. He doesn't want us to hear and yet go away not knowing about the goodness of God, walking away unaffected by what God is saying, what God is showing us. You see, here's what I think. God wants us to have these uh-oh moments, these oh my moments, these moments of clarity when things become so real and so important. You see, we have those occasionally. Sometimes maybe we haven't seen, but all of a sudden we see. And it's a moment in time. It's a moment of eureka. It's a moment of realization and understanding when we see something that God has been wanting us to see for a long time, or when we finally hear that it's not just words going into our ears, but it's actually the words of God getting into our heart. This is what God wants us to have. He wants us to have these single moments. And I think that's one of the reasons that he told in parables. So people would all of a sudden say, "Okay, I see that now. Oh, I understand. Oh, I hear what you're saying." That's why he told so many parables. So, you think about it. If you go back to this, one of the most amazing things about this particular parable is that Jesus explains it. I mean, think about this for a moment. Jesus explains it. If there was ever a moment in time when you had the opportunity for somebody not only to tell you something, but then to tell you why it's important, or to tell you what's most important, or to explain it to you? Wouldn't it be really cool to think that that's what God would do? That God would not only tell you something, but then explain it to you? That's what Jesus did here. I remember when, let me give you an illustration to show you what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, we had a family friend. His name was Hayden Sizemore. That was his last name, Sizemore. And we always just called him Sizemore. All of my siblings, it was always just Sizemore. Sizemore was a family friend. He was so good to us. And, you know, being raised without a father, Sizemore in many ways did things in my family for my siblings, even for my mother. That was like that. His wife, Bernice, and my mother were best friends in life. But anyway, Sizemore owned a garage, and he... The only thing he did in the garage is that he, and if you're my age or older, you're going to know what this is. If you're younger here this morning, you're going to have to ask your grandfather about this, okay? Sizemore rebuilt carburetors. Do you know what a carburetor is, okay? If you're a young person, you have no idea what a carburetor is. It's kind of an old-fashioned fuel injection system for cars, okay? But Sizemore used to rebuild carburetors. I don't know if you know this. Carburetors, like they went bad. They got to where they didn't work. They wasted gas. And Sizemore had kits that he would use, and he could rebuild whatever carburetor was on your car. Now, he didn't take them off. You had to take them off and bring them to him, and he would take them apart and clean them and change all these parts and put new floats in them and adjust everything. And one time when he did this, he explained a carburetor to me. He showed me every part of it and showed me the float, and he showed me how the accelerator worked, and it basically just fired more gasoline into this carburetor so that it could combust and drive this engine. It was incredible to me. And I remember just thinking, that is really cool, understanding how carburetors worked. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus took this parable and then he explained it. And it was in his explanation that he taught them some pretty amazing truths. So here, let me give you the parable first of all. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 9. Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now here's the real cool thing. Later on in this passage, Jesus explains that parable. Because you know what? If we just had the parable and not Jesus' explanation, I think that it would be really easy to come to this parable and be overwhelmed by what is here. There is a lot here. I mean, this parable of the sower is full of images, full of stuff that we could think a lot about in a lot of different ways. He talks about a farmer. He talks about a sower, you know, and who is that? Is that God or is that me? He talks about seed. What is the seed? What represents the seed? He talks about the soil. If you read over in the explanation, he even brings things up like the devil. He brings the devil up and what the devil does to this kind of seed. When you read this parable, there's a lot of different things here. But the really cool thing is that we have the explanation given by Jesus. In other words, Jesus explained this parable. And it was in Jesus' explanation. I think that he teaches us some pretty awesome and pretty amazing things. And when we hear Jesus speak and his disciples say, you know, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus said, I teach in parables because people see, but they don't really see. People hear, but they don't really hear. Neither do they understand. He says, I teach in parables. I tell them stories from their own life so that they will learn and understand these wonderful spiritual truths that can change their life. These stories can be life-changing stories. So instead of us thinking about this parable as a whole, let's just spend some time on the explanation that Jesus gave to us. Matter of fact, when you read Jesus' explanation later in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus focuses solely on the soil. Jesus doesn't spend any time talking about the sower. He spends very little time even talking about the seed. He spends all the time talking about the soil. Now, let me tell you what the soil is. The soil is your heart. The soil is my heart. And the condition of our soil, the condition of our heart, has everything to do with how receptive we are to the seed, to the word of God. The parable of the sower, Jesus shows us that there are four types of hearts, four types of soil that receive the gospel. Now let me give these to you just briefly. The first one, he says the seed fell on the path. I mean, think about that. This particular soil, this particular heart doesn't even hear the gospel because it's unable to hear the gospel. This kind of heart, this kind of hard path, it's almost like, you know, the thing about it is today, we even have a better image today that teaches us this because we don't have paths, we have sidewalks made out of concrete and macadam and things like that. And that was what Jesus was talking about. Paths get so hard that they are not receptive at all to the soil. This kind of heart is insensitive to spiritual things. These hearts are unreceptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To them, the word of God is foolishness, utter nonsense. And the gospel lands on soil like this, on people's heart like this. And it just simply is snatched away by the birds, or as Jesus says, by the devil. This hard ground, fully exposed to the elements, and it is not receptive at all to the seed. Now, I dare say that none of you are here this morning because you're like that, because I don't think you would be here if your soil was in this condition. But I bet we all know somebody, or I bet we all have been somebody that was just like this. Don't want to hear it. Don't believe it. And when the word of God lands on a heart like that, it doesn't even take root. It's quickly snatched up by the birds, by the devil. And it takes no root at all. And then he says some seed fell on rocky ground. You see, this type of soil hears the gospel and receives it. Matter of fact, a lot of times it receives it with joy. But soon these good convictions wither and they die because of the difficulties in life. This kind of heart, the gospel penetrates the surface and it's received and the seed germinates and it sends up a shoot, but there's no spiritual depth to it. This seed begins to grow, but then because there's no depth to it, there's no spiritual depth, the tender shoot is devoured by the heat, the lack of water, the lack of nutrients, and the heart takes in so little of the word, and the roots are unable to sustain themselves, and they quickly die away. Now, any hearts like that here this morning? You know, I refer to these as Alka-Seltzer Christians. You ever hear, you know, you plop an Alka-Seltzer in a jar of water and what happens? You know, it bubbles and it fizzes and it makes all this commotion. But you come back in 20 or 30 minutes and what do you see? Just a clear liquid. You know, sometimes I think people are like that. They're buried in Christian baptism even. And maybe they come up and hallelujah and they're wonderful. And then you come back a year or so later and it's like, where are they? Their roots didn't go deep enough. Their soil was not in the condition that it could take root and flourish. And then he says, some seed fell among thorns. The gospel takes root in these folks and it grows, but but soon the weeds of life overpower and choke off the message. Jesus seems to allude here to worry. This happens to a lot of us. We worry about money, we worry about health, we worry about fame. We worry about everything, and all of a sudden the faith that we have in God is just overwhelmed by that worry, and the weeds in this kind of heart are fed with worry and superstition and showy good works, if you will. And those things quietly overtake any desire to live for Jesus by faith. Anybody here got any thorns or weeds growing in their soil? And then he says some of the seed fell on good soil. These are folks that hear the gospel and embrace it. These are folks that have a heart that yields to the leading of the Holy Spirit and allows the fruits of God to grow in their heart. These are the folks that take time to till this soil and fertilize this soil and make sure that it gets enough water and plenty of sunshine, and it spends the time to pull the weeds and discard those somewhere else and to water and to fertilize with the word and to allow the master gardener to work in their lives. And the plants that are produced from this kind of soil are absolutely amazing. But here's the thing. If the question of the day is simply what kind of soil are you? Or what kind of soil am I? Let me show you something that's absolutely crucial to understand. Every one of these kinds of soil, the path, you know, the rocky soil, the soil that's choked out by weeds and thorns and thistles, and the good soil. Here's the thing. The soil is all the same. And the point that Jesus is making is that even if our soil is as hard as the soil on the path, it can be cultivated into something better. And even if our soil is as good and as productive as it could ever be, if it is neglected, it can become bad. So here's the thing. If it's bad, you can make it good. If it's good, you can make it bad. I remember traveling some and seeing this one place that I traveled by quite often, and there was this yard out beside this place, and it was full of weeds. It wasn't mowed. It wasn't taken care of, and there was some trash all around, and they had put some big pieces of trash kind of stuff, and it was on this property, and it was just left alone for a period of time, and every time you drove by, it got thicker, it got worse, you know, it got further away from being useful. And then one day I noticed that somebody, I don't know if somebody had moved, somebody else had bought it or whatever, but someone else had taken it over, and all of a sudden the trash was gone, the grass had been mowed, the weeds had been taken care of, and the soil had been tilled, and now here was this beautiful garden planted in the same place. And I had this thought, I wonder if anybody noticed if I take a few ears of corn. Right? I mean, you can take the soil that is in the worst condition possible, and you can make it as good as it could be. But then also, have you ever seen just the opposite happen? You know, matter of fact, Arlene and I, when we came to Altoona many years ago, we bought a house. A little lady, Anna Gump was her name. She's 92 years old. She was going to Texas to live with her son. And we met with her in her home, and we were talking to her about her place, and we were interested in buying it. And we asked her, we said, are there any children in the neighborhood? I'll never forget her response. Her response was, none I would recommend. You know? I think any children to a 92-year-old, just a little bit of a nuisance, right? But we purchased this house. It's a beautiful house, you know, it really was. And she had these big rhododendron growing all the way around the house, and they were different color. They were just gorgeous. But after a while, you know, they had been let go. And I don't know if you know this about me, I hate yard work. I mean, concrete painted green is just as good as a manicured lawn to me, okay? It's just not my thing. This is not my thing. So we had, after a few years, we decided we were going to pull all this out. So we took out all these bushes. We took out all the bushes. We just planted it in grass, and, that was that. And I was visiting a little lady in the hospital one day, and she introduced me to her neighbor, who happened to live in the same neighborhood, a few blocks from us, but near us. And she was telling me, oh, this is my pastor, Pastor Johnny, and his wife, Arlene. They live in our neighborhood. And this lady was telling me what a great neighborhood it was and all this kind of thing. And she said, yeah, we used to have this couple that lived in our neighborhood, the Gumps. And she said, they had such a beautiful home. And she was describing the flowers and the rhododendron and all this kind of stuff. And then she said this. She said, I don't know who bought that place. And I wanted to say, that would be me. I didn't say it, honestly. I left there thinking, well, if her friend tells her, that's okay, but she's not hearing it from me, right? No matter how bad it is, it can be good again. No matter how good it is, if neglected, it can be bad. So if the point from Jesus is what kind of soil are you, then we need to answer that question. I mean, if our soil is good here today, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Make sure it stays that way. If our soil is less than what Jesus describes here as good soil, soil that can be used to bring about a great harvest, then we need to make sure that we are maintaining that soil for Him. So you think about this. If the question is, what kind of soil are you? And if what God plants in us is His Word, then that makes James chapter 1, verse 21 really important. So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the Word that He plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. I mean, am I the only one that reads this and thinks about when he says, get rid of every filthy habit, every wicked conduct, submit to God? Isn't that just an illustration of cultivation? I mean, isn't God saying here to cultivate, to make sure that you are receptive, to make sure that you're getting rid of the things you need to get rid of, that you're submitting to the things that you need to submit to, and that you are taking care of your ground so God can put His heart into your soil and it can grow and reap a wonderful, wonderful harvest. You see, that's the choice that we have today. But here's the thing. The sower is in charge of the seed. But you are in charge of the soil that accepts that seed. One more story. Bill, Jim, and Scott, three friends, they were at a convention together. They were sharing a large suite on the top of a 75-story skyscraper. They'd spent a long day of having meetings, and they went back to their room and they were shocked to hear that the elevator in their hotel was broken and that they were required to climb 75 flights of stairs to get to their room. Bill, he was the one that spoke up, he said to Jim and Scott, he said, let's break the monotony of this unpleasant task by concentrating on something interesting. Bill said, I'll tell you what, I'll tell jokes for 25 stories. As we walk up 25 flights of stairs, I'll tell all of my best jokes. And when we get to the 26th floor, Jim can take over and he can sing songs. And he can lead us in songs. And then after that, Scott can take over the rest of the way and he can tell us all the sad stories that he knows in life. So that's what they did. At the 26th floor, Bill stopped telling jokes and Jim began to sing. And on the 51st floor, Jim stopped singing and Scott began to tell sad stories. And he said, you know what, I'll tell my saddest story first. I forgot the keys in the car. I left the room key in the car. You know what, folks? You have the ability to end today with a sad story, or a great story of joy. And really all depends on the condition of the soil of your heart. Because if your soil is good soil, God can plant some great stuff in there that can benefit you and everybody that you love all the days of your life. If your soil is so hard to even receive a word from God, there's nothing more sad than that. But it's all up to what kind of soil our heart is made of. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray right now that you would help us in all of our hearts as we deal, Lord, with this subject this morning. God, I pray that our heart would be receptive to you, who you are, what you want us to be. God, I know that you want to plant that word in us. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take that so very seriously. And that, Lord, the condition of our heart will be such that it can be planted. And that it can germinate and begin to grow. And that its roots can go way down deep. And that, Lord, its branches can produce 100-fold, Lord, 60-fold, 30-fold. All because we not only see, but we see. Not only that we hear, but we hear and that we understand. And make application, Lord, to our lives. May it be so as we sing and share this awesome song of commitment together. In Jesus' name, amen.